His name tonight. Amen. He's worthy, so worthy. Amen. If he's in your heart tonight, you just want to bless his name tonight. Amen. Aren't you glad to be on the winning side tonight? Praise the Lord. Let's sing that song, "What Can Wash Away My Sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing it to him tonight. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is that blood. Amen. Let's sing that song, "We Bring the Sacrifice of Praise." Amen. Praise the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise. This time, I'm going to ask Brother David to come tonight and pray over these requests. Sister Sherry Holly is in the hospital. We need to keep Sister Sherry in prayer tonight. Levin has mouth surgery this Friday at 9:50 a.m. to have his wisdom teeth removed. So we want to remember Levin tonight as we pray. Please remember Sister Crystal in prayer for healing. I want to remember Sister Crystal again tonight as we pray. Please keep Vicki Reap in your prayers. She is a good friend with Angie Pruitt. She was turned down at Duke Hospital for a lung transplant and says Vicki has 4 arteries to her neck with 70 to 100% blockage. That's from Brother Larry Pruitt. So let's remember Vicki tonight as we pray. Also, remember Alan and Hannah tonight. Sister Hannah's sick. Brother Alan's working. Lily and Emma Harwell are sick. We want to remember them. Claybills are sick tonight. We want to remember them also. And Brother Keith is working. We want to remember Sister Mary Smith that's sick tonight. And also Roger Griffin, Chanel's father, is still in the hospital. So we want to remember all of these tonight. They certainly need our prayers. Pray that God would give them a special touch of healing or whatever it may be. By an uplifted hand, maybe tonight you have an unspoken request. Amen. His brother David comes tonight.
Let us bow our heads. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, for another chance to come to your house, dear Lord. In the middle of the week, fill our cup. We come bringing these prayer requests mentioned, dear Lord, all those sick and afflicted in the hospital, dear Lord. You know each need. They just need a touch from you, and they'll be well, dear Lord. We pray for Levin and his mouth surgery, that everything goes well. You know the need, dear Lord. We pray for the rest of our service. We commit it unto you, dear Lord, that you'll anoint our ears and so we can hear what we need to hear, dear Lord. And bless the rest of the service, dear Lord. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Okay. Let's sing this song. I will praise him. And I praise him. Let's just praise him now, saints. Praise him. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Welcome to the service tonight. God bless you. It's good to see each one tonight. You can be seated. Sister Anna's going to sing special for us tonight.
Change my heart.
Sister Anna. Let's stand as our ushers come tonight as we worship the Lord in our giving. Amen. Good to have our pastor back tonight. Been a lot of miles and probably faced a lot of challenges. I'm glad to have him here tonight. Brother Tom, if you would pray over the offering tonight. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Amen. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. A reaching higher call than the highest star, and sweeter than the souls they sing in heaven. Let the saints proclaim, what a lovely. Our glory, saints of every grade, shall behold His face, and with Him in heaven sweet, ever to let's sound out tonight. Oh, what a lovely name, the name of Jesus. A reaching higher far than the brightest star. And it's sweeter than the song. What a lovely name. One more time now. Oh, and what a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Reaching higher far than the highest star.
Can never overwhelm you. We know that you are able to supply every need, and we believe that, Lord, tonight. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Have your way, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. While you're standing, let's take your Bible tonight, and let's read Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It is certainly good to be back in the church. I miss you when I'm gone. I hope you miss me. I think you probably do, based on the comments that I get. But I want you to know that you don't miss me as much as I miss you. And that is for sure. I'm turned on twice here. Let's do it again. There we go. Romans chapter 8. And I'd like to start reading at verse 5, if you don't mind. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Not at enmity, but it is enmity against God. So it's a pretty serious thing. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. May the Lord add his blessing tonight, and you may be seated. As I said, it's been good to get back home, and appreciate the concern and prayers that were offered. No one in the right mind would have gone and done what I did with pneumonia, going over to Norway, especially in the change of seasons. It was pretty cold over there. But I felt that I should go, and it was a great reconnection for me. It was about 14 years since I had been in the country of Norway, and it was a great opportunity for me to be able to go there. And I stayed one extra day back here. I stayed an extra evening. We moved the flights one day so that I could just stay home and rest. And I did nothing, and that helped a whole lot. And then we flew on Thursday and then over the water overnight. And then Friday we got there. And I was supposed to preach on Friday night, but they got one of the senior brothers there to minister. And so I was not obligated until Saturday morning. Then I had two on Saturday and one on Sunday, and then the meeting ended. But this was an important meeting for them, and they had asked me to come about a year ago, and I felt really led to go. And so I just felt like in every way the enemy had tried to stop us and fought us and so forth. And I said to myself, I said, self, we're just not going to give him the victory. And so I went, and we held the meetings there. And we had a free day on Monday, and we were able to go in the city of Oslo. The University of Oslo has an exhibit there of the old Viking ships that they dug up that were used for graves. They were used for burials, and they had three of them there in a museum, and we were able to go see them. Sister Becky was interested in seeing them because of the history that she teaches in that part of that part of time, but it was really absolutely fascinating to see that. And it was a great experience to be able to go in there and look at that. There were a couple of them were very perfectly preserved, and it was really nice to be able to spend the time with the pastor there, Brother Sven, and his wife, and we had a nice day to be able to do that. All right, so we got a problem here. Testing 1, 2, 3. Nothing seems to be working tonight. Everywhere I go to preach, it seems like we've got lots of opposition, but that's all right. Let's see what we can get working here. Can you hear me okay? I can't push real good. There we go. I can't push real good, so you'll have to just bear with me here tonight. Let's take a look at, first of all, this is the original Balfour Declaration. As I sent to you in the update today, how many of you read your update today? How many of you trustees read your update today? 2 out of 3. All right, you trustees need to make sure you read the update. Today, exactly today, is the 100th anniversary of the signing of the Balfour Declaration. This is the original document right here that you're seeing on the screen. The only thing that matters is the first 2 or 3 lines, which simply says that His Majesty's government views with favor the establishment of a Palestinian national home for the Jewish people. And from that moment, there were things that were set in motion that have never been altered. Today in London and also in Israel, there were multiple protests, and there were documents that were given to the British government trying to get the British government to rescind the Balfour Declaration, and trying to deny it, trying to turn it back, but none of it has worked.
The British government has said that they were proud to be a part of the establishment of the Jewish nation and a home for the Jewish people. However, they are soft on the issue of two nations. And so they said, as a bit of a compromise, they said that they were interested in keeping up the dialogue and doing more work on the issue. But as soon as it was signed and announced back in 1917, there was opposition. This is actually in Amman, Jordan. And in the year 1936, which was a number of years after, and they were having protests. You know, the banners there read Palestine for the Arabs and, reverse the Balfour Declaration. There was a lot of opposition. There still is a lot of opposition. But nonetheless, the article held, and the transition began. So the Jews began to filter back into the homeland. And, of course, everything began to change after they came back into the homeland. And I'll speak probably a little bit more about this later on here. The British were still involved in the administration of the Palestinian homeland for the Jews for a number of years after that. And this is just photographs of the change of administration there. And they patrolled the streets and so forth until eventually they were ran out and the Jews took it over. The timeline of watching what happened during those years is really interesting, and that's what I wanted to show you about how many Jews were actually there in 1917. It's really an absolutely small number. And then, of course, they came in until 1967 and it took over the whole country. So we'll leave that, except I just wanted to, I thought because it was such an important day in history, I wanted to acknowledge that. Aren't you glad we acknowledged that today? Yeah. All right, I want everybody just to smile just for a moment here. All right, good. Let's take our thought here this evening. Now, a couple of Wednesday nights ago when I was here, I did this same subject here, or the same outline, where I was talking about pride and confidence. And I didn't get through with that because I did a significant amount of review. And now here I am tonight asking you to bear with me because I want to switch this. I want to switch the title in the context here. We're going to come back to the subject of pride and confidence because I didn't finish that. But I wanted to deal with this subject here tonight, the death of common sense. And I found this a very interesting title here, and I found it interesting the way that Brother Branham describes this. And so I want you just to bear with me as I do a couple of screens of review, but then I want to get into this idea of common sense. And we want to ask a snarly question. All right? We want to ask a difficult question here tonight, and we'll get to that in just a moment as we look at this. Now, let me go back here for a moment here. As I told you before, and I don't need to explain this very much, but we have a vertical relationship between ourselves and God. That's critical. That's the beginning of everything. The new birth puts you in a relationship with God this way, right? But we have relationships with people within the body, and then we have people outside the body, people that we witness to, people who see us, and people who come in contact with us, and perhaps we are the only contact between them and the living God. We are written epistles. In other words, our lives should speak something to people who are outside, and they should realize in some way or another that we are different than most people. And not trying to be different, but we have a different spirit, we have a different way of dressing, we have a different way of conducting ourselves than people in the world. And it's nice, actually, when people recognize that, but I know sometimes that that also can be a little difficult, especially for young people, and that's why it's important for us to know what we believe so that we can give an answer and a reason for the hope that lies within us. Right? That's biblical. So when people ask you, young girls, why you don't cut your hair, we should be able to give them an answer. Not just because, well, the Bible says so, or Brother Branham says so. That means nothing to most people. But when we can explain it, and we can have a confidence in explaining it, sometimes the way you answer really is the thing that draws people into further questioning and maybe having more interest shown in the reason why you believe things the way that you do. I often, when people ask me about, what church are you, and I always say we're a non-denominational, Bible-believing, fundamental church. Oh, well, people will say, yeah, we're Baptists, we're the same way. And I always say, well, my wife's never cut her hair. Whoa, that's different. And then I'll tell them, yeah, and we don't even have a TV in our house. Whoa. And that usually gets their attention. Because no matter how fundamental Bible-believing and non-denominational people are, most women cut their hair in the world, and most people have a television. And so when you mention those things, you tend to get people's interest up, and they're certainly going to ask some questions. But we also have an obligation to one another. And this is important because whether you realize it or not, we need one another. And we are dependent on one another. We become dependent on one another. And I think that's a good thing in the church. Not that we become busybodies, but that we become dependent on one another. In other words, you should feel that no matter what you're going through, you and your family, that you've got people behind you. You've got people praying for you. And if there's a financial need or a need to help move your house, or there's a situation where, we have widows in the church or in single folks and so forth, and they have certain needs. And then we have older folks that are in the church. They have certain needs. I think it should be evident when you go through a difficult time that people are there to help you, that people are standing for you. And then when you're sick and you're down and people are, emailing you and asking, well, how are you doing and how are you feeling and how are things going? Can we do something for you? I think that's really great. There are lots of situations just even in our own church here. Sister Molly, for instance, she's in the home down there in Statesville, and she still has some infection left, even though she is on a super drug because she has a super bug. She has a very, very powerful infection that is still present in her body, despite the fact that she is on a very, very powerful antibiotic. It is the only antibiotic left that they can give her. Every other antibiotic they tested against that infection that she has didn't work, but this one did. And so she's on it, but even today she still has some infection left. And so they're hoping to be able to knock it out in the next 3 or 4 days, and then she would be off that. But it has really been a struggle for her. And, she needs support, right? Even if it's just a phone call or a note or whatever else or a visit or something else. I'll tell you what, she was so blessed when the kids came down, the young people went down and sang for her. She still talks about it, still hasn't forgotten it. And her grandchildren, who are not believers, they haven't forgotten it. And her daughter hasn't forgotten it. It made an impression on everybody around. And so that's a very important thing. Sister Sherry Holly is still in the hospital, and she's gone through it. We haven't seen the Browns here for a little while because they've been tied up. Her father has gone through horrendous health difficulties. He has COPD. He's only got about 20% of lung capacity before he went into the hospital. He has multiple infections. They're giving him constantly different antibiotics to try to knock out the infection that's there. He had a surgical procedure done today. They're there day and night, day and night, day and night, and it's been very, very difficult. And you know how it is after a while when you're in the hospital and you're with loved ones. You're not the sick one, but you're going back and forth and back and forth, and you're talking to doctors. You're talking about medicines. You're talking about what's next, what's going on, why are you doing this, why not that, when's he getting out, how long is he staying, where is he going to go, why is he in ICU, why is he not in ICU, and all the other things that are happening when a person's clinging on to life. That gets very weary. A person gets very weary when that happens. And you know what? They need people to help and show interest in them. And that's what I mean when I say that we as a local body, we have responsibility to one another. Because you know what? Every family in this church goes through times like that. Right? Every family in this church goes through difficult times. We all go through valleys. And there are things that that we need to be conscious of, among one another. And there are lots of things to do, and there's lots of creative ways to help folks. And if you run out of creative ways and you're twiddling your thumbs and looking for something to do, come and ask me. I can tell you. We also, as I showed you this diagram before, we have a stream of ministry, if you like, a flow of ministry whereby God established things in this last day to be a certain way. And through the preaching of the word, a congregation is ministered to, but then in turn that should overflow as we minister to others as well. And that marks us. Brother Branham said in 1961, the world's dying not for better economics. The church is dying not for better buildings or a bigger denomination. You remember I told you before that for thousands of years, lots of people died because of what they didn't have to eat. Now your chances are much better for you to die because of what you do eat. It's not more money, it's not more food, it's not more stuff that people need, but it's dying for somebody to reach out a hand of love to show that we care one for the other. How many can say amen? And people in the world need that, but we also need it as well within the body. So, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, Paul writes, he said, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When Paul says that we should consider ourselves, it is not that we're looking out for our own interest, but when another person goes through something, you want to put yourself in that person's shoes. So you walk a mile in their moccasin and you begin to learn with empathy how they feel and what they're actually going through. And you bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And this is an important scripture for us, and I think it has a very physical application. I remember one time, I may have told you this before, and forgive me if I have, but I remember one time I was in my study on a Saturday afternoon, and the Lord brought this scripture to my attention very clearly. There was a certain situation that was unfolding, and didn't have anything to do with this church, but I went out and told my wife. I said, the Lord just made that scripture real to me. I got to get a plane ticket, got to go talk to a brother who was getting ready to leave the message and walk away from it and walk away from his church, and he eventually did. But the timing of that visit was really, really important. And this is what that means, that you actually get under the burden that another person feels. And if they're laboring under something, even if it's their own fault, but the Lord lays that on your heart to be able to help somebody who's overtaken in a fault, and he was, then you want to do what you can to restore that person. It's always got to be your heart to restore. And if you don't have a heart to restore, don't go. When we're talking about somebody now who's in a fault, somebody who's in trouble, somebody who's gone through something, and maybe they fell into a trap. And if the Lord lays this scripture on your heart, if this is the reason that you're going, that's a good one when you're willing to go and restore. Not willing to go to condemn, and not willing to go to add, coals of fire on his head. Don't do that. But when you have a heart to restore such an one with a spirit of meekness, considering that, you know what, these things can happen to any one of us. And none of us are above traps, and none of us are above thinking more about ourselves than what we should. If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, then he deceiveth himself. So that's the attitude that you have to go. But this is a go scripture. This is a physical scripture. This is one that you actually want to go and do, and you want to live out, because sometimes the Holy Spirit needs you there on site, face to face, in order to deal with subjects. It's not going to be fixed because of a text. There's no real relationship. There's no real relationship dynamics that occur in texts. Are we okay? Everybody awake? You can reach out to somebody and say, hey, how are you doing? But there's no real relationship business that's done through text. You got to go face to face. You got to go lip to ear, right? I mean, you know, Sister Liddy's mom is over there in France. It's great that you can communicate quickly. Do you communicate quickly with her over there? That's great, and I think that's great. But you know what? If mom is not well or something serious is going on, you want to be there, right? You want to be there. You want to show up. You want to get off the plane and see those people yourself, because there's no relationship business really that gets done just electronically. There's a face-to-face component to it. And so therefore, in all of our dealings, and here's the point, in all of our dealings with each other and with other people that we deal with in the world, we want to do it with integrity. We want to do it with real Christian character. Is that all right? So there are situations that are tough. You know, if you're a caregiver, if you have somebody in your family who has Alzheimer's, if you have, elderly parents or grandparents or whatever else, if you have a sick child, if you have a chronic condition, there are some situations that are difficult. That are difficult, they're ongoing, they're complex, they're not easily fixed. It just seems we're always reminded of those situations there. But you know what? We want to do it with the love of Christ in our heart, right? We want to do it with character and integrity. We want to conduct our business well. And we want to conduct the business of the King well. Is everybody okay? Just checking. Remember now, when Laodicea looks at itself, it sees itself very differently than how God sees it. And they have a view of themselves where they have need of nothing, and they knowest not that thou art wretched, naked, miserable. That's a terrible condition to be in. But God says there's a remedy for that. And so therefore we want to take the eye salve to be able to see things as they really are. But hey, got a piece of advice for you. Look at yourself first before you look at anybody else. When you apply eye salve, look in the mirror of God's Word and look at yourself first. Right? And that's what you want to do. That's where you want to start. You want to start in a very small circle, and then you want to be able to work out and look at yourselves as you really are in the eyes of God, because we want to do everything with integrity. We want to do everything with character, the character of Christ. And we find lots and lots of scriptures that relate to this. Like Peter says, honor all men and love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the king. I think that we live in an age of great disrespect. We live in an age of great disrespect. And it seems like everybody's got a license to say whatever they want. I'll tell you what, I might be old-fashioned here, and you may not agree with this. As a matter of fact, I might say some things that you don't agree with, and I'm prepared going into this to handle that, and I hope you are too. But I'll say this, I'm not too quick to just slander a man that God puts in an office. The Bible says that God sets up the king. And so I don't think it's a bad thing to have a little respect here, because you know what, we're not in control. You know, we as Americans, we think that, well, you know, we voted and we put the man in there. Well, you know what, he wouldn't be in there unless God decided for him to be in there. Do I agree with everything that goes on? Absolutely not. And I probably know a little more than the average about what goes on internally. I'll tell you what, I don't agree. But there's things that God's doing. I haven't figured it all out yet. There's things that God's doing, and I don't want to be disrespectful of something that God's doing. Peter even says in chapter 3, verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It's amazing that God actually looks at the treatment a man gives to his wife, and he will actually put the brakes on a man's prayers if he does not treat his wife correctly with the right respect that he should, giving honor unto the wife. That word honor means that we're going to take something like a precious antique and we're not going to throw it in the bottom of the toy box. We're going to put it in a special place, like on the mantle, in a safe place where nobody can get at it and destroy it. There's a lot of people who look after their hunting rifles a whole lot better than they do their wives. Should I not have said that? I'm not talking about you folks. I wouldn't say a thing about hunters, my goodness. But let me tell you this. That's the meaning that Peter is using here. That we should dwell with our wives according to knowledge and honor. Look at the words that he's talking about here, the phrases that he uses here in this scripture. It matters to God. Those things matter to God. Now, last time we talked about pride and confidence. Hold on to that for a week or two, and we'll get back to it. Let's talk about common sense. Let's talk about the death of common sense. Are you ready? All right. Now, the Christian church, Brother Bam, should have real character then. And if the life of Christ is in the church of Christ, then it's got to have the character of Christ. It'll produce the life of Christ. Because every seed brings forth of its own kind, right? It's just a no more than just what we call in the South common sense. Now remember, we're all Southern by the grace of God, right? So in the South, we say that that's common sense, because every seed brings forth of its kind. If the life of Christ is in the church, then it's got to have the character of Christ. It'll produce his life. You can't have a different kind of a life. You can't have a different kind of a life if you started with that kind of a seed. And if you're a seed of God, if you're a son of God's seed, you're going to produce the Son of God. Out of spoken words, the original seed. It is the life of the Spirit of Christ. If the life of the Spirit of Christ is in the church, it has to produce that life. This should have been yellow. I think I used the yellow a little bit too much. But this should have been yellow. If the life of the Spirit of Christ is in the church, it has to produce that life. Because the life that's in you makes your character. Let me say it one more time because it's still in white. If the life of the Spirit of Christ is in the church, it has to produce that life. That life being the Spirit of Christ. The character of Christ. It's got to be there. Because that's the way it adds up. Now, let's look at some examples of common sense, because this is really the best way to explain this, all right? Church Age Book, page 26. Brother Branham said, the prevailing, overcoming church is built on revelation, so we can expect God to reveal His truth to us. Right? However, that's really something for him to throw a however in here. Because look at what he just said. The prevailing, overcoming church is built on revelation. That's how Jesus said we're going to build a church. So we can expect God to reveal His truth to us. Every bit of truth you got, God's revealed it to you, right? I mean, that's what He just said. However, that should get your attention. I mean, that's a get your attention kind of a word. Look, folks, you need to stay with me here. Don't be afraid to say amen, because I can't project. I can't project. I don't have enough wind to project. And if I don't hear you know what preachers do? They tend to preach louder. And if I preach louder, this is going to be real short. And watch what he says. However, you actually don't need a revelation on water baptism. It's right there staring you in the face. There's some things that are just common sense. There's some things kind of slap you right in the face. In other words, there's a whole lot of the truth of the Bible depends upon the revealer making things plain to you. Except water baptism. Because a simple cursory study of the Scripture tells you that when the disciples who heard the Great Commission in Matthew 28, going into all the world and baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, who came out a little while later and did what Jesus just said, baptized everybody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Duh. Except for a lot of people, right? And so when you track things through in the book of Acts, nobody ever baptized any other way. And the Bible says, whatsoever thou doest, indeed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do in the name of the Lord, whatever you do for God, you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples knew what the name was, and there was not one place in Scripture where they baptized any other way than in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Common sense would tell you that the book of Acts is the church in action, and if they baptized that way, then that's the way to baptize. Hello? It's a great statement. Because there's some things that are just really sensible, that are common sense as you look at them, and Brother Bam's not afraid to call it that. Convince then concern. Don't mind? Let's look in your Bible. John chapter 9. I love this chapter. The whole chapter is dedicated to one story. I love it. Because it's got one of the best lines ever in all of the Bible. You know the story here, so we're not going to read all 41 verses here, but let's try to look at it so you get the picture. Jesus passed by, saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. And as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. That's an important statement that we're going to run into again at the end of the chapter. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind with the clay and told him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went on his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. That right there would constitute a normal miracle, which is a paradox or an oxymoron. There are no normal miracles, right? I love oxymorons. Lucas had one today. It was organic ramen noodles. That is an oxymoron, folks. It's death no matter which way you look at it. Death in the pot. All right. So, all of a sudden now, in verse 8, the neighbors, therefore, they looked at this fellow and they said, Hey, is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, This is he. And they asked him, said, How are your eyes open? And he tells them. Now, go down to verse 13. And they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Can you get me back there? And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also looked him, asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They missed the whole point. The whole point is that the man's healed. Right? They missed the whole point. But that's not the bad part. And they said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he saith, let's read it right, okay? They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? And then doth he now see? How then doth he now see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. I mean, that shouldn't be a difficult thing for parents to figure out, right? But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. They acted like they were called in the principal's office, right? And they're like, whoa, you know, we don't know what's going on here. There's a whole lot of strange things that are going on here, and we're really not sure. So why don't we pass the buck? Let's bring him in and ask him. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the miracle worker, the one who healed all, raised the dead, did everything the Old Testament said the Messiah could do, he should be put out of the synagogue. In other words, they're saying that if any man acknowledges that this is truly the Word made flesh, the Messiah we've waited for all these years, then he's got to be wrong. The person who admits that he's wrong, because we believe he's wrong. And just because people believe that Jesus is wrong doesn't make Jesus wrong. It only means that they can't see what they need to see, right? Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. They passed the buck real good. And then again, they called a man that was blind, said unto him, give God the praise, and we know this man's a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then they said unto him, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered and said, I've told you already, and ye didn't hear. Wherefore, would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? I mean, I'll keep telling you this because I've become a disciple of his. I mean, why wouldn't I follow a person like this? Do you want to follow too? And they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. And we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Imagine, a total stranger, nobody knows anything about him, and he's doing works like this. Isn't this wonderful? Now you know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Common sense would tell you that sinners don't go around doing miracles like this. So we got a problem here, right? We got a disconnect. So they answered him and said unto him, wast thou not altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out as if they were not born in sin. You, a man born in sin, telling us, and we're not? Right? What arrogant religious pride these folks have got. No wonder Jesus got upset. No wonder he turned tables over. No wonder he made a whip out of ropes and whipped them all out of the tabernacle. My goodness. No wonder he called them the things that he did. And Jesus heard that they cast him out, 35, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said, are we blind also? Like, are you talking about us? Jesus said unto them, one of the best answers you'll ever find in the Bible, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now, Brother Branham says about that, he says he's a good example for us all. That guy, the guy who was blind and healed, he's a good example for us all. He might not understand all the argument that they had put up, but he sure did cook him when he said, it's a strange thing that this man can open the eyes of the blind, and yet you claim to be what you are and don't know nothing about him. And not only that, I've been in your church all these years and nobody made me see. And now you're going to be critical of this guy because he does it on the Sabbath and because he's not a member of your organization? Brother Bram says, I believe he had some good common sense. In other words, he's kind of putting one and one together and coming up with three. And they're looking at this and they're seeing the miracle. They see the scriptures promising the Messiah. And they got one plus one. They got a four out of it or something. And they don't believe. And he said he sure did. Well, this man's a sinner. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But this one thing I do know, where I was once blind, now I can see. That's what you call good old Southern common sense, right? Here's another one. I thought it was funny. I just had to throw it in. So when I went out, there was this great big woman, and she was a duchess or something, and she had enough diamonds on her hand to send missionaries around the world 50 times, and when the woman had a stick in her hand and had specks on the end of them, her glasses were on the end of the stick. You know what I'm talking about, right? And she's looking down the end of these specks here, and she's got her glasses attached to this stick, and she's looking at the down the end of it, on the end of her nose there, looking at Brother Branham, and she held out. She held out her hand and looked down through there. Now, common sense would tell you you're not going to see through a glass right out there holding out like that. And she said, I was told you were Dr. Branham, the divine healer. And I said, no, ma'am, I'm Brother Branham, the servant of Christ. And she said, well, I'm delighted. And with her hand up like this, he said, we don't shake hands like that in Kentucky. He said, get it down here so I'll know you when I see you again. I just had to throw that in. It has no theological bearing on what I'm saying tonight, but I just had to throw it in because I thought it was pretty good. A lot of people are enamored with rich and powerful people, but Brother Branham wasn't. All right, in 1965 in communion, Brother Branham says, now we've seen enough in our day that we live in that we ought to really give all of our being to God. As Brother Perry Green gave it a few minutes ago, and Brother Green had just preached, he said, we're at that time. We're not blind. We've arrived. And we can also look around and see that the way the human mind is leaving the people. Right? Common sense would tell you. People are nuts. People are crazy. The stuff people do is, I mean, it'll blow your mind. It's just, it's almost like, how could it get worse? And then it does. And then you think, well, how could it get worse than that? And it does. And it gets way worse. To the point where you want to go live in Montana in a cave somewhere, right? That we can't stay too much longer. We'd be in a complete insane institution. The whole world would be. So we're at that time. And as funny as we can make it sound, there's nothing funny about it at all. It is a sign of the end. It is a sign of nearing tribulation. It is a sign of God's judgment cycle about to be completed. Let me tell you something. And I want to share this with you. There's a cup of iniquity that God looks at. And God does not bring judgment until the cup of iniquity is full. But every evil and perverse action that takes place in the world goes into that cup of iniquity. And when that cup of iniquity is filled, God responds. And I want to talk to you about that a little bit more in depth here. But Brother Branham said we can look around and see the way that the human mind is actually leaving the people. Let's look at this a little closer here. He said the world is contaminated. There's no hope for it all. They've crossed a dividing line between reason and common sense, let alone between salvation. There's a lot of people can't figure out now how to be saved. They can't figure out the right way to be baptized. They got all kinds of ideas and all kinds of formulas now. And men can't even judge. Men don't have... He says, we don't even have men anymore like we used to have. Where's Patrick Henry? Where's Abraham Lincoln? Men that can stand for solid convictions. Stop. There's really no sense of true justice left in our world. There's really no sense of reasonableness left in government. True integrity in government. And I'm not suggesting that everybody in Washington is evil. But I am suggesting there's a lot of people with good intentions who go there who are pulled into the system and are not able to do what they really feel on their hearts would be right to do because there's a system in place that is essentially, inherently contrary to God's way. And men like Patrick Henry and Abraham Lincoln, they fought for the right. They didn't automatically get the right way given to them. They fought for the right. And these were men who were men of conviction. And they got things done because they stood their ground and fought. They didn't compromise with every movement that was going on. They didn't conduct their policy discussions based on polls. Right? They were men of integrity. They knew what was right. They knew that, you know, the laws were passing here to protect homosexuals and, all the other things that go on here in government and in our country. And Brother Ram's asking the reasons for this. He's asking questions in this paragraph. Where's your reason? Where's common sense? Where's common sense in all of it? If she puts herself out there, let her go like a dog. He said, if she's going to no more, if is going to no more common decency than that, he says, where's the laws that could stop it? And people, people dress the way they do. People act the way they do. And he said, hey, you can't pass laws against things like that, you know, in a moral sense. Let me go on here. I got a lot to say about it. Brother Branham gives a good example here when he talks about Madeline Murray O'Hare. Most of you don't know Madeline Murray O'Hare. She was around in the late 60s and 1970. She died mysteriously because she was a strange woman. And in Recognizing Your Day and its message, Brother Branham makes this statement. He said, Russia only received her place in the world in science no more than 40 years ago. Now, I've been researching things about Russia, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on. But there's some really important changes that took place in the Russian society that affect a lot of things that happen in the world. And Brother Bram's recognizing that, and he said she had to do it to fulfill Scripture. There's certain things that happen in nations because God needs them to fulfill the Scripture, and the nation needs to change in a certain way. So you don't have a man like Gorbachev in the nation. You have a man like Putin in the nation. We had to get there. And there's certain things that happen that really are the handiwork of God to click and move things in a certain direction because God wants something done. And when you kind of, it's easier to look back at that and see how we got to where we are when you chronicle that very carefully. And Brother Bram said, you know my prophecies of how all of them would gather in communism. Communism isn't dead just because the Soviet Union fell apart. Communism isn't dead. It's very much alive in the world. And now he says, in the last 75 years, we've come from a horse and buggy to an astronaut. And he says, why? He said, because men turned their faith away in God, turned away from his faith in God and turned it over to his senses and his ability as a human being. And he quit trusting in God. He trusts in himself. Most people trust in Google. Right? I mean, I'm not just saying that to be funny. Most people trust in technology and Google and searching so that we get answers. Hey, people look up on Google how to raise their kids. People look up on Google how far we are between two points, right? What's the distance? We look on Google for just about everything we need to know, or Google or something similar, because we are a society that's very reliant on technology. We're very reliant on the technology that gives us all the answers. And the more you look, the more answers you find. And there's all kinds of answers out there. It doesn't mean they're all right. It just means that you can go look and get lots of answers. Have any of you ever searched on Google and it came back and said, don't know? Sorry, go to Bing. And Brother Branham, back in 1964 now, he says, like this infidel woman, what's her name? Washington there that changed all of this. What's her name? Murray. And she said, as long as we got an army and a navy, we don't need old Jehovah. And that's what she said. She was trying to get, because of her children were in school, and she did not want her children to have to say the pledge and to have to make any mention of God in schools. So she actually started a movement which politicians didn't resist. And Brother Branham actually rebuked the preachers of his day because they did not stand up against this wave of infidelity that took place in Washington. He said there should be a voice crying in the wilderness like John the Baptist that, hey, this is crazy, this is wrong, because you're going to hatch out something if we don't stop this. Because if you live in a prayerful condition, even if people are unbelievers but they live in a Christian nation, you know what? God favors that nation, right? Come on, folks, think about Nineveh. They were a bunch of heathens, right? And they repented. They did the right thing. And God spared them. God didn't judge them at all. You know what? We're living in a nation where judgment is more evident all the time because we are moving away from God all the time. And that's what's happening. like it or lump it, that's what's happening. And so, Brother Branham, you know, he mentions her, and she was in an interview with Cal Thomas in 1970, and he asked her, why are so many people afraid of you, Madeline Murray O'Hare? Why are so many? Because nobody resisted her. Nobody said anything to her. He said, I'll tell you, Mr. Thomas, why some Christians are afraid of me. They're not sure what they believe is really true. And if they were sure, I wouldn't be a threat to them at all. That's exactly right. And the problem is a lot of Christians don't even know where they stand. You know why? Because they're a bunch of churchgoers. And they don't really know their Bible. And they don't have any real heartfelt reason why they believe what they believe. They only go to church. And as a result, somebody like a real strong personality, like Madeline Murray O'Hare, can come along and bulldoze people into submission and allow all of Washington to agree to take prayer out of schools and all the other attributes of Christianity to take it out of school. Hey, we've come a long way from Madeline Murray O'Hare, right? All right, you want to go a little bit further? Let's just go a little bit further here. I was looking at some data that I had in times past. This is January 2005 from the Kaiser Family Foundation. The median age of first sexual activity for boys is 16.9 years old, and the median age for girls is 17.4. Marriage has nothing to do with these statistics. Why is this happening? Part of it is the marketing that goes on. Part of it is the money that's spent on advertising to young people. More than half of teenagers report getting some or most of their information about sex from TV. In 2003, hey folks, we're 14 years beyond this. Okay? We're 14 years beyond this. And this kind of stuff does not increase numerically. It doesn't increase in a straight line. It increases exponentially. In other words, it's way worse than just adding 14 years to this. In 2003, 83% of the episodes of the top 20 shows contained immoral conduct. So chances are, whatever your kids were watching, they had some information given to them about immoral conduct, right? 80%, 83% is a pretty high percentage. This is 2003. Let's go a little further. 42% of the songs on the top 10 CDs in 1999. Hey, we're talking about 1999. Contained immoral content. 19% included direct descriptions of immoral conduct. On average, music videos contain 93 immoral situations per hour, including 11 hardcore scenes. 1999! 93 immoral situations per hour. That's more than 1 minute, right? I'm not a mathematician, but that's more than 1 minute. So every 50 seconds, every 45 seconds? Think about it. Every 45 seconds, music videos contain immoral situations, including 11 hardcore scenes. And you know what? It is huge. Because young people watch it constantly. Right? Can I go a little further? James chapter 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Where's common sense gone in this picture then? Doesn't it make sense for us to monitor kids' activity on the internet? I think it does. I think it does, even if you don't have a net nanny on there, and I recommend net nanny because it's just so good and so easy to use and use over multiple platforms and use over all your devices, and it's not expensive, and it's just a real good thing to have because it's like a nanny watching over the shoulder of your kids. And if your kids are looking at me saying, why don't you quit? I haven't even begun yet. Let me just tell you this. If you don't have it, if you don't have something, you need at least to have the conversation. You wives need to ask your husbands. And you fathers and moms need to talk to your kids and say, do you have troubles with this? Is this a problem for you? Or blame it on me. You can go home and say, you know, Brother Barry talked about that, internet pornography and stuff. You know, is that a problem? And you know what? We just need to talk about it. We just need to kind of get it out in the open and put it on the table. And you know what? There are solutions to this. And there is help available. And we can beat this thing. We can do that. There's hope. But you know what? Satan loves darkness. He loves the darkness. And he makes you feel like you're the only one that's doing this. And everybody else in the church is sitting there saying amen. And they look really holy and nice. And you're the only one that's got problems with this. And I'm here to tell you tonight, you're not. That doesn't make it right, but I'm just telling you this. There's hope. As long as there's breath in your body, there's hope. And there's deliverance. And there's forgiveness with God. And God is a God of mercy. And we have a gospel of hope. Isn't that right? And so therefore, there is a way out of the traps, and there's a way out of the pit that some of us fall into. And James is warning us here that we don't want to become enamored with the world. We don't want to have friendship with the world. We don't want to make friends with the things of the world. Because if we're a friend of the world, we become an enemy of God. We don't want to be that way, right? Now, therefore, before this new birth comes, Brother Bam said, in proof of his resurrection, he cannot, no way at all, understand God or have any knowledge of God. Though the Word speaks it, his mind can't comprehend it because it's a human mind, and you've got to have the mind of God in him to understand godly things. Notice what he says. Though the Word speaks it. In other words, you can be in this church tonight listening to the Bible verses and the quotes quoted, but you will not really have a heartfelt conviction about any of it unless you have the Holy Spirit to make it real to you. This is not an intellectual process. It is not an intellectual exercise. It's not just for you to sit there and try to retain all the words I'm saying. What you need to be doing is sitting there praying and say, Lord, give me what you want me to have. Lord, make it real to me. And help me, Lord, not to fall into the traps that Brother Barry's talking about here. Because in my own human mind, that's an enemy to God. Notice what he says. The human mind is an enemy to God. And you've got to get out of your own human mind and be born anew by the Holy Spirit to get the mind of God in you. Let me tell you, you young girls, you young boys, you'll never dress right. You'll never choose a mate right. You'll never live right in secret, in private, unless you have the Holy Ghost. You'll never do it. You'll try because other people around you might have the Holy Ghost, and you'll try, but you'll never, ever live right. You'll never meet God's standard without having God in you to help you live that standard. It's not a bad thing to try. It's not a bad thing to be in the atmosphere where the Holy Spirit is. But let me tell you, you can't do it without Him. And if you could do it, why did He need to die? He needed to die to come back as the Holy Spirit, to live in you so you could live and fulfill His Word. That's His promise. I'll put my laws within you, and I'll give you a spirit that will cause you to live and walk in my commandments, right? Salvation 101. And let me tell you, you can't do it. Your mind is an enemy to God right from the get-go. And then you can believe those little things when the mind of Christ comes in, then it becomes a reality. So let's go a little further. Brother Branham said that Satan also has taken his people beyond the camp of reason, beyond the camp of common sense. Satan is actually doing that, taking people beyond the realm of common sense. Now, the Holy Spirit takes people the other way, but Satan takes people out on a limb, whereby they do really crazy and stupid things. Terrible things for their family. Terrible things for the economy. Terrible things for the world we live in. Satan has taken them beyond the camp of common decency. You know what Satan has done? He's allowed people to believe that Hollywood sets the standard of how we should look. Right? Come on. All the Netflix people said. You're too humble. It's your problem. It's beyond my thoughts of how that a man could set his wife out there dressed like that and then slap somebody for insulting her. Look, and Brother Bram's saying, look, there's a problem here on every level. It isn't just the women here, but there's a problem here where fathers and husbands, they don't apply the word in their house. He said it's beyond common sense. He ought to know better than that, beyond common decency. And here's the real important question. Where's the stopping place? Where does this thing end? I mean, if it's this bad now, 1964, where's the stopping place? And I believe what Brother Branham saw was the seeds of all of the things that are taking place in our time now. I don't believe he'd be shocked. I believe he'd be saying, I told you, I tried to tell you back there in 1964. I didn't see how it all was actually going to be and describe it, but I will tell you that, you know, if it wasn't stopped in 1964, there's going to be a real mess in 2014. So let's look at some examples of common sense. The internet. There's nothing in the message, there's nothing in the Bible about the internet. So just because Brother Branham doesn't say anything about it, and just because the Bible doesn't say anything about it, is it therefore open season? I mean, we don't need to worry about the internet at all? Just because, Brother, I have no quotes. I don't have any quotes at all. I got quotes about television. I got quotes about radio. I got quotes about music, but I don't have any about the internet. So just because we don't have a quote, does that mean that we can't say anything about it? Just because we don't have a quote, is it wrong for you to apply common sense? No. It's not wrong for you to apply common sense. Just because Brother Branham doesn't say anything because it wasn't invented until Al Gore invented it. Common sense will tell you it can be a trap, it can be a problem. Sometimes it's a problem just because people use it too much. Sometimes it can be a problem because of stuff they see on there or listen to on there. Common sense would tell you there needs to be some control, some accountability, something in place so that this is not a problem. This doesn't become a problem. Right? Common sense would tell you that. But sometimes we're afraid to apply common sense because we don't have a quote and we don't have a scripture. Well, I will give you this scripture in Psalm 14, Psalm 141. Incline not my heart to any evil thing. And thank God we have that one because that covers a multitude, doesn't it? Can I give you another example? Halloween. You know, there's really precious little that Brother Branham ever said about Halloween. As a matter of fact, in my research, I've only found one statement where he talked about Halloween. And he talked about the pranks that were given on Halloween night. And he says not only just normal to go out and be mean and take a gate off and hang it up in a tree on Halloween night or do some little meanness like kids used to do, like take a farmer's buggy and set it out in the road, not like that. But he said now kids are insane. That's what he was talking about. They're nuts. They do things that's insanity. Now they'll shoot you and murder you and poison you or anything else. He said that's the next generation. That's the only statement he makes about Halloween. Now, I got a question for you. Now, I don't want to rub the fur the wrong way. I'm going to leave town as soon as I'm done, okay? My truck's right there. It's loaded with gas. I'm gone. Get Lucas, and we're gone, okay? I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm not here to try to dictate to anybody about what you should do. But I know this, that if my kids or my grandkids need candy, I got it here in my office. I'd rather they got it from me instead of dressing up like a walking dead and going from door to door. You say, well, it's just harmless. It's just harmless stuff. You're an old fogey. All right? I might be. But let me give you a little insight on how people in the world look at Halloween, just so you know. Okay? The LGBT crowd have made it America's national holiday. They've made it their holiday, their special day. I can't give you much because it's not decent enough to read in the pulpit. This is an article that I read today. Long before June officially became Gay Pride Month and October Coming Out Month for the LGBT community, Halloween was our unofficial annual holiday dating back to the 70s when it was a massive annual street party in San Francisco. By the 1980s, gay enclaves like Key West, West Hollywood, and Greenwich Village were holding their annual Halloween street parties. The idea was that everybody could dress up in whatever they wanted to, and they used this as an occasion. Yes, America's recent exaltation of Halloween is a festival second only to Christmas in size and in revenue. It owes a lot to promotion by homosexuals. So just don't call it a Christian event. Thanksgiving is still what we refer to as a Christian holiday, but not Halloween. It is the pride of gay pride. And to me, I'm not telling you what to do, but to me, you can have it. Where does common sense come in? Brother Branham doesn't say, he makes that one statement about it, We don't have any scriptures about Halloween, except back in the Old Testament where Moses told the people as they went into the Promised Land, don't have anything to do with witches or anything else like that, and all the other stuff that's associated with witches and witchcraft, don't have anything to do with it. Let me tell you, even if there wasn't a scripture, and even if there wasn't a quote, common sense would tell you it's probably best to let that one slide by. In our house, we turn off the front light. And the message is, don't come here. You can come here 364 days of the year, but don't come here dressed like a banana. We had a kid who came to our house dressed like a banana. He was really good at it, too. I mean, he was tall and skinny. He looked like a banana. But don't come here because we're not into it. And the message is, our house is different. Because common sense would tell you, this is not something that we want to participate in. And if you come here and you knock on the door, you're not going to get candy. You might get a tract. You might get a CD or a book. That's probably what you're going to get. Now, you may not all agree with that. You can do what you want with your kids. But I think this is a case where common sense should take over. And it's all right to think sensible as a Christian, even if you don't have a quote. Because, like Brother Branham said, where does it end? When stuff like this gets going, where does it end? And if your kids are getting the message from you that this is okay to dress like a witch and go door to door, then as they get older, and this is really picked up on in the world, they would naturally think, well, I mean, Mom and Dad let me do it, so it's okay. It must be okay. There must be something okay about it. And in the world, there's nothing okay about it. Nothing. It is a heyday for the people in the world. It's a heyday for people in this community that we're talking about. It is perverse. You can do what you want. Last, I'm going to leave this with you. As I thought of my ways, 1959, there was a woman one time in the meeting. She had a blood issue, the woman who came to Jesus. And she couldn't get to Jesus, and the little woman, she couldn't get close to him, so she crawled around and touched the border of his garment. Now, Brother Branham explains the garment thing, and he says in Palestine they wore an inner garment, like a shirt, and then they had an outer garment that flapped, and it was much, much looser. And he says, now, the Palestinian garment hung loose, the outside one that she would have touched. And she just touched the border of it. For she said within herself, if I can touch the border of his garment, I'll be made whole. Now, she had no scripture for it, but she believed it. Common sense would tell you, this man's a healer. And if I can just get to him and touch him, you know what? I don't have any Bible verses that say there's any virtue in the hem of his garment. But if I can just make contact with him and something in her heart, with the common sense that she had, something said, if I can just touch that, then I can be healed. And she was right. You know what? She was right. Now, let me give you one more little statement. She said within her heart, no scripture for it. I believe him, and if I can only touch that righteous man's garment, I'd be made well. If she could do that without a scripture promise, what ought we to do with the scripture promise? And she pushed through. Common sense. Just the reasoning in her own mind and the testimony of Jesus that went ahead of him. And she realized, there he is, and I'm this close. And she crawls up and just touches the hem of his garment. She didn't have a Bible verse to do that, but she did it just in faith. I want to say to you tonight, parents, it's all right for you to exercise common sense. It's all right for you people to exercise common sense on things around you, and you look at the world and how the world so easily encroaches. And how sometimes we ought to apply the token and relook at things even in our homes, our lives, on our phones and everything else and look at it and say, common sense would tell you this is not edifying. Common sense would tell you this is not helping me at all. Common sense would tell me this is not getting me towards the kingdom. This is dragging me farther from it and making me ashamed and things that you don't want to show anybody. Obviously, if you don't want to show anybody, it's probably not something that really is good to have around. Common sense would tell you, hey, sometimes we need to stand back and not be so pious and say, well, Brother Branham never said anything. There's lots of things Brother Branham never said anything about. But common sense would tell you. That's why I tell you, folks, we ought not to fall into the trap of being legalistic. To say, well, you know, you don't have a quote to say that, Brother Branham. No, I don't. But by God's grace, I hope he gives me a little common sense to be able to apply the word in my life and my family's life so that we can look at this and say, you know what? That crosses the line. That's got to go. Let's stand on our feet. I hope common sense doesn't die an early death in our lives. Because it seems like in the world, it's dead. It seems like in a lot of situations in the world, it's dead. And I think it's a good thing for us to apply the Word of God and common sense so we can be able to look at things with a critic, with the right kind of critical eye. We can look at things and say, hey, this is not good, this is not right. We're going to make a decision about this here. Common sense is okay. There's lots more that Brother Branham said about this subject here. And there's lots of other situations where folks acted in the same way as the woman here without a scripture promise and knowing that it was right and right thing to do. And there's things that even Brother Branham said, like about a woman, you know, they asked Brother Branham, is it okay to have pin curls in my hair? It's okay to color my hair? It's okay to do this? And then he said, hey, I'm going to stick with the scripture. He says, because this was one where there was a scripture easily available. And he said, it just says not to cut it. But common sense would tell you, it'd probably be not a good thing for you to paint it blue. Right? Well, we don't have any scriptures about blue hair. But common sense would tell you it's probably not a good thing. Common sense is okay. But remember now, common sense doesn't go against the Word of God. If it's common sense, if it's looked at through the mind of Christ, it's going to blend with the Word of God. Let's sing that little chorus, I have a Maker, and He knows my name. Let's sing that this evening here. I thank the Lord for getting me through this without having to pause and try to get my breath here. Let's sing it now together. I have a Maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was again. I have a Maker. Thank you.
I call.
Father God, we bow in your presence tonight and thank you for your word, which teaches us so many things, Lord. Father, we never have an idea, we never have an understanding of the word of God without the Holy Spirit that anoints our understanding. Lord, when we look at situations that happen in our lives and in our families, we don't want to look at it through the human mind of understanding, but we want to have the mind of Christ in us. And so, Lord Jesus, we commit our concerns to you. We're able to cast all of our cares upon you. And Lord, whenever we lack an answer, we believe, Lord, that you are one who's able to give judgment and give counsel and give us direction, Lord, in so many supernatural ways. We count on that. We thank you for that. And we invite you now, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Through this week, O God, we commit our ways to you. Heal the sick and touch the afflicted, we pray. All of those that are traveling tonight, Lord, and the folks that are not with us tonight who are not well, their names have been mentioned. Father, we commit them into your care. We think of Sister Angela as well with her mother tonight. And Lord, just so many needs, so many concerns. Father God, we are thankful that we have you to turn to. Have your way, we pray, in the balance of our week. And bring us back at the appointed time. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Second verse, and as we sing it, you're dismissed tonight. You're welcome to go. Isn't this the weekend of time changes? Yes, right? So, let's keep that in mind. God bless you as you go tonight. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my only. When I fall down, you pick me up, and when I am dry, you fill my cup.